Welcome. My name's Chris. I'm one of the elders here at Grace Church. And it's just great to be with you, to meet together each week. I'm really enjoying this Joshua preaching series. And in fact, we're going to be carrying on with that today. So we're in chapter 3, and you can, if you've got your Bible with you, you can turn to that right now, to chapter 3. And we're going to be in and out of throughout chapter 3 and 4 today. So actually, it'd be really helpful to have a Bible. And so if you haven't brought yours with you today, why don't you put your hand up, and one of the guys like Sam or Rob is going to bring you a Bible in your seat. So keep your hand up. They are coming. And if your hand is up because you don't own a Bible, then you can keep this one as a free gift from Grace Church. Just write your name in it. It's yours. You can have it. Keep your hand up. They are coming. So just keep your hand up if you need that. So we're carrying on with the series, and this series in Joshua is all about taking the land that God has given us as Grace Church, but also, so it's a corporate, there's a corporate message to it, but there's also individual message to it, and that we are also called to be taking the bit of land that God has placed us in, where we are. What I mean by that is where we work, with our families, with our sort of kids, our neighbours, there is land to be taken there. There's a message of gospel to be spread in those situations. And so as we read through, we're learning about how can we, as a church, and also as individuals, move forward in all the things that God would have for us in our individual lives, but also as a church. And so that's the picture. And I've entitled this morning's talk, First Things First. If we're going to take the land, then first things first, we need to come back to the basics of all that it means to be rooted in the gospel. What it means to be a Christian. Something that we will look at through these two chapters will help us how to do that. And so we're going to be reading through Joshua chapter 3 and 4. It's quite a chunk, actually. So before we get there, just to help, I thought I'd just give you a quick summary of where we are so far.
Previously on the Bible. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. Then human failings led him to destroy his creation.
Wrong choices, wrong decisions.
After Noah, a new beginning and a promise for Abraham.
God has spoken to me.
He will lead us to a new home. He has promised descendants as numerous as the stars.
But enslaved by Egypt, Abraham's descendants suffered. Until a new leader emerged, who would become Israel's greatest hero.
Who are you? My name is Moses.
God has sent me to set you free.
Freedom! They're free to choose! Slavery or death!
All my life, I have been Pharaoh's. I will never be a slave again.
Joshua, God is with us.
Blade! Follow me!
God has delivered us from slavery. We're going to live in the promised land.
Abraham's dream is our future.
You are our future now, Joshua. You must take the land promised to Abraham.
Moses has led the Israelites to the edge of the promised land. Under Joshua, they must conquer it.
This is that's a clip taken from the Bible series. It's about 10 episodes long. I love it, actually. It does take poetic license in places, as you'd expect, but I've got a copy of it if anyone wants to borrow it. It's great. But it was a good, this is where we're up to so far. We're up to the point where Moses has delivered the people from Egypt, where they've been in the desert for 40 years. They've come in and they're getting ready. They're on the brink of entering into the land and into this promised land that God has given them. And last week we heard about how Joshua sent two spies into Jericho to find out, to scope out the land, to find out if it's okay. And when the spies came back, they confirmed that it's good news, that the people of Jericho are afraid. And their report in Joshua 2:24 was, truly the Lord has given all the land into your hands. And so after Moses' death, Joshua leads the people of Israel. And his first instruction is to do a mighty miracle, which is separating the water so they could cross over this Jordan River. And Joshua had to tell the priests what to do, something that he wouldn't have done before. Moses needed faith to cross the Red Sea, and now Joshua needs faith to cross the flooded Jordan River. So watching someone else to do a miracle is quite easy, really, isn't it? But then doing it yourself takes faith and courage, and is a completely different story. And so as we read through these chapters, it's quite exciting, because this is the bit that they cross over into the Promised Land. And Joshua, it is a historical book in that it explains real events that happened. And so we get lots of detail, including in this passage, we get like weather reports of the time. But it's also a prophetic book, meaning that when we read through it, we don't just think, oh, that's a nice story, isn't God good? Actually, we think more than that. We look to see, what is God saying to us today through this historical event, through this story, and how does it apply to our lives? So I'm going to tell you the main point of the talk right now, all right? And that's this. The main point of the talk is that if we're going to take the land, then first things first, we need to place Jesus at the center of everything. That is the essence of what we're going to look at. And if you're going to be useful for God and take your ground for God, then you need to get the basics right, and you need to put him at the forefront of every area of your life. And so the way we're going to go through this morning, I'm going to split it into two sections. The first section, we're going to read the two chapters. We'll pause in between, like at certain points that I've predetermined, and just highlight some key bits which I think we can take from the passage. And then the second half, I'm going to get you guys doing some work, because as we go through, I want you to be thinking throughout this, how is Jesus portrayed in these verses? Or how is the New Testament or the New Covenant portrayed in the verses that we're going to read? And so I want to get you to discuss a few bits and feedback to me. All right, so that's how we're going to go. And are you ready? So first things first, let's read the chapter. So chapter 3 we're in. Hopefully you're there by now. So we'll start off verses 1 to 6. It says, then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim. Or Shittim? I don't know. Either way, I can see why they were leaving. they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God, being carried by the Levitical priest, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua said to the priest, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. Just pause there then. All the people, they're gathered together, they're ready to start moving, but there's some clear instructions. And those are that they need to leave 2,000 cubits, it's just under a kilometre, or about half a mile, away from the priests that are carrying this box called the Ark. And wherever they go, that's what they should do. They need to follow the Ark. And back in the Old Testament, the Israelites, they carried this box containing a few items that are in the Ark. And the box was called the Ark, and there's items in that Ark. And this is where God met with his people. So back in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is not just out for everyone to receive. The Holy Spirit is placed on certain people for certain times to do certain tasks. And where people come to meet God is in his temple, and specifically they come to the Ark of the Covenant. That's where God dwells and meets with his people. During the day above the Ark, there's a cloud, And so the Israelites that stand 2,000 cubits away, they look at the cloud and they'll see the priest carrying the ark and they follow it. That's where they go. And at night, there's fire above it. It's all mysterious, really. And the people were told that wherever the cloud and the fire go, that's where they should go. The Lord goes before his people. They are told to look to him and follow him. That's what they did. They looked to God for their sense of direction. And so I wonder, do you allow God to give you your sense of direction? Do you follow him in every single area? The second thing that we see here is that Joshua tells the people to consecrate themselves. And that means to set apart or to be ready, to prepare yourselves. And when the Lord comes, the people need to be prepared. It was a special preparation demanded of people whenever God is about to reveal himself. And so back in Exodus 19, verse 10, we see that God comes to Moses, and God says to Moses, "I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking to you and will put their trust in you. And then I want you to go to the people and consecrate them. And in 3 days, I will come down in the sight of all the people." And what happened was that those few days later, God came and gave him the Ten Commandments. And so whenever we read in the Bible about God speaking to his people and saying, consecrate yourselves, God's about to move powerfully. So I wonder, do you prepare yourself to meet with God before you come to church? Do you spend time praying and saying, God, how are you going to speak to me? How might you speak to me that I might encourage the people in and around amongst me? Do you expect God to move amongst us as we gather together? You know, in Christmas time, me and Catherine went to see a theatre thing called Les Miserables or something, Miserables, something like that. I've no idea about this kind of stuff, but Catherine she loves all that jazz. And so I thought, I'll take her to it. It was her birthday. It was the 30th, actually, wasn't it? And so we went to London to see it, and I needed to prepare myself because I literally had no idea. So I went on the website and I read all the stories, the synopsis. I knew exactly what was happening. And when I turned up, see, on the website, it didn't tell me that they literally sing every line. Like, they don't talk. It's weird. So I turned up, and that threw me. But the good thing is, because I prepared myself, I was able to still engage and see what was going on. Although it didn't stop me from falling asleep halfway through. Shocking, aren't I? Shocking. I got a little nudge. Don't you dare. No, it was good. It was good. I actually enjoyed it. It was good. Anyway, so the question is, do you prepare yourself? Do you come expectant? I was there. I prepared myself, so it meant I could enjoy it. I could engage in it. But do you do the same when we come to gather together? As you come tonight to our worship and Holy Spirit evening, are you asking God, how might you be speaking to me? How can I come and bless and encourage the people around me? These people, they consecrated themselves. They're expecting that God was going to go and do something. And so when they saw this cloud heading towards the river, actually, they were expecting that God could do something. Why? Because they'd seen him do it before in their lives. They've seen Moses part the Red Sea. And haven't we seen God's blessing in our lives in many ways? Even coming to know God ourselves, that's a miracle in itself. It is possible that we even fail to see the Lord's work at place in our day-to-day routines because we just don't expect him to work. And so, wasn't I so lucky I got that promotion? Well, maybe God blessed you with that. You know, he works in mysterious ways, and I just want to encourage you to be seeking him during your week, during your day, in your personal lives, not just when we turn up on a Sunday. Let's carry on then. So chapter 3, we're in verse 7. The Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant. When you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan." And Joshua said to the people of Israel, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "Here is how you shall know that the living God is among you, and that and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man. And when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan. And the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing. And the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. You know what? There was a lot of faith and trust on display throughout this passage. They had faith in God. Faith from Joshua to listen to God. Faith from Joshua to then go and tell the people what he was saying, even though it sounded weird. Faith from the priest to then go and stand in the water. Faith from the people that the water would hold and that they could cross through. And later on in the passage, it does say that they went across in haste. I mean, I can imagine the priest standing in the middle of this, of the river. I know it's dried up, but if I was there, I'd be hurrying those people along. You know, it's no surprise they went in haste. And it was, God assures his people that he will not only dry up the river, but he will also give them the land. And he said to them that if God can sort of tame the river, if he can, then he will be able to give the Amorites into their hand. If God can stop the waters flowing, then he will give the Girgashites. He will stop them from coming down and defeating them. And if he can get you into the land, then surely he can give you the land. In Romans 8, 31 and 32, it says, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? If God did not hold back from sending his son to die on the cross for you, then how much more will he help you to enter into his presence and be with you and walk through life with you and not forsake you?" Doesn't mean that life is all rosy. It doesn't mean that we don't have these blips in life. It doesn't mean that we don't go through hardships. But God is with us and he won't forsake us. And when the Israelites left Egypt, God gave them the same promises. But the first time when they went with Moses, they failed to believe them. And so they ended up walking around in the desert for 40 years. And now the time comes again where they're saying, "No, okay, God, we will trust you." It's so easy to limit God to our possibilities. And yet in verse 7 it says, "Why will God do this? So that you will know that the living God is among you." There is an expectation that the people will know that God is with them. And this amazing explosion of God's grace happens time and time again. It happened at the Red Sea with Moses. It happens here at the Jordan, and it happens again at the cross as God sends his son and his son dies for us. And when that happens, it means that we can have courage that this God who did all this for us, well, he will surely see us through. So in the big anxieties of life and even the small anxieties of life, we can stand firm in him. So how do we trust in him? Well, verse 9 says, Joshua says, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God." They listen to God. That's how they trust him. Even though they know that there's seven nations in the land. Joshua knows that because 40 years earlier, Joshua is one of the spies that went into the land to check it all out. There was 12 people that went in and there's only Joshua and one other came back and said, yeah, you know, these guys, they're powerful and they're big. But God is with us. That was 40 years ago. And the other 10 were like, no, we can't do it. It's too scary. And now 40 years later, Joshua is standing there again. And he's trusting God because he's listening to him. He's talking to him. Even when Joshua says that we're going to have to cross this river, they trust him. And I wonder, do you trust in God? Do you trust him for every area? You know, where do you have big streams and rivers running in your path that you feel like you can't cross? It might even be that you don't even know him yet. And you're thinking, not sure about this. Can I really trust in this God? Can I really trust him? If God is for us, who can be against us? He sent his son for you. How much more will he bring you into all the promises that he has for you? And that's what these Israelites took with them. Let's carry on. We're in verse 14. So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the water, and then it just pauses to say, now the Jordan overflows its banks throughout this time of the harvest. It's just giving us a quick weather report. The waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at a place called Adam, the city that is beside Zerathan, and those flowing down toward the sea of Arabah, the salt sea, were completely cut off. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel was passing over on dry ground until all the nation finished passing over the Jordan. It's really interesting in this. Here's a quick map just to show you what was going on here. That where the camels are, that's a possible route that the Jews took to cross over the Jordan. So the Israelites took to cross over the Jordan. And there's a place called Adam. You can sort of see it halfway up. And that's where the Bible tells us. That's where the water stopped. And because the Sea of Galilee, which is north, that is higher up than the Dead Sea, which is at the bottom. And that's where this river flowed. And we know that it is flood season. That this is not just a little trickle. It's not just a little stream. Actually, it's wide and it's deep. And we're at flood. As soon as the priest touched the water, that's when the water dries up. So I find that really interesting, that God loves to do that. He's provided a way, but the water doesn't dry up until the priests actually put their feet into the water. You know, he does that often, doesn't he? That when we're walking through life and we have obstacles in our path, God doesn't just clear them and say, come on through. No, sometimes what we have to do is we have to take a step of faith. He's called us to something, and it's not until we actually take that step and trust him that then the waters dry up and they part. And, you know, how often do we get to doing something for God and it gets closer and closer and closer and we think, oh, danger, 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 just stop, hold back, hold back. You know, I know, you know, there's times in my own life where, you know, I'm getting close, making friends with someone who's not a Christian. And I think, oh, right, I'm going to tell them. And I'm waiting for openings in conversation. And I'm waiting and I'm waiting and I'm waiting. And I wonder if God's just saying, sometimes you need to take the first step. Sometimes you need to create that opening. That means starting the conversation. Not just waiting for them to say, oh, so tell me about this church you go to. Or tell me about, you know. Sometimes it means we need to take that first step and trust in God. And sometimes that means that they will feed back and want to know more. And sometimes they might not. And that's okay. But what are we called to? They're called to take that first step. And that's what I want to encourage you with. And I think that the interesting thing also about this is that the river conditions. I think the reason why it was at the highest flood, is at this time of flood season, is so that we would know that he is God. Why would the writer interrupt the story with this weather show? Why do we even care of this springtime weather report? It's because it magnifies the miracle. This is the vital news. Oh, when was it again that you guys crossed over the Jordan? Oh, yeah, that's right. It was when it was impossible to do so. It wasn't when it was possible. It was when it was impossible. And why does God insist on his people crossing at this time? So that they can point to him and know that he is God, that he has delivered them, that he has shown them the way. And God delights to show his might in the face of our utter helplessness, that we might know that the salvation belongs to God. And so Romans 5, verse 6, and that says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It was whilst we were still sinners that Christ died. We are always utterly helpless to save ourselves. And Psalm 121 says, our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And these Israelites, they knew that. They knew that. As they were going into all the promises that God had called them to, they knew that it was God that had delivered them. It wasn't just some fluke. It wasn't just that, oh, they got lucky because it was, you know, that it dried up and the sun had scorched all the water. No, no, he separated the waters for them. Cool. Just a little bit more then. We're going to go into four. We'll do chapter four in two sections. So first of all, when all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe of man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe, and Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, when your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. Just a quick pause. First things first, we praise God for the victory. It is his. The miracle confirmed Joshua as the leader over all the people, just as Moses was before. And all the people had crossed through on the dry riverbed of the Jordan. And as Joshua enters the land, he doesn't go around basking his glory. Hey, look at me. I've done it. Check out my miracle, guys. He's not doing that. He's not going in doing a war cry. He goes, first things first, we're going to set up an altar. We're going to praise God. We're going to set up these 12 stones so that everyone will know that it is God that did this work. The victory over your life is the Lord's, and it's so easy to forget that. It's so easy to think that it's all about me. So if something comes through, you know, a bit of good health, a bit of, I don't know, a tax rebate, you have children, whatever it might be, do you think, oh, that's me? Or do we come and first things first, we come and thank God? When you get that degree or that promotion, do you think, well, what are you talking about is God? I worked hard. I tried. I did all my essays. Yeah? Who gave you your brain? It's God, isn't it? God gave it to you. First things first, we need to praise God for all that he's given us. Let's carry on. I'm just going to go from 14. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him, just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. Verse 15, and the Lord said to Joshua, command the priest bearing the ark of the testimony to come up out of the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priest, come out of the Jordan. And when the priest bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priest's feet were lifted up on dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over. So that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Amen. Yeah, apparently, you know, in recent history, the Jordan actually has been cut off from flowing. And that's been cut off from flowing due to like mudslides. It's happened three times over the last sort of few hundred years. And sometimes that stopped the water from flowing for about 10 hours. And I think it was in 1927 was the last one. It stopped it actually for flowing for 22 hours. And you know what? Whether God dried the river through natural disasters or not, everyone knew that it was Israel's God that did it. not least of all because it had already happened before with Moses, but because of the exact timing. As the priests stood into the water, it stopped. As they came out of the water, it flowed. The timing of it was God. It was God at work. And even in the first verse of chapter 5, all the other nations considered it to be Israel God, and their hearts melted. Joshua's first thought after worshipping God is not, oh, isn't that nice? But no, we can't leave the stones there buried under the water. We need to go and put him up at Gilgal. So if anyone asks, what's that about? We can point them to Jesus. It's all good being a Christian and having our faith, but we're not called to keep it within these four walls, within our heart. We're called to set it up as an altar, so that everyone can look at our lives and say, oh, why did you do that? What's that about? We point them to God. We point them to God. And we need to set up, they set up the altar at Gilgal, and they said, it's because Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground, and he did this so that all will know that he is powerful. They placed these stones so that if anyone asked them, what are these about? They can point to God. When we become a Christian, God does something in our hearts, and that's great, isn't it? And then he goes, go and share that. It is good news. It is good news. So how are you at sharing your faith? How are you at telling people of what God has done in your life? Do we give him all the honor, glory, and praise for all that happens? Now, I said I was going to give you part of it because there's lots of challenging stuff throughout this passage. Trusting God for our sense of direction in life, consecrating ourselves and expecting him to move, listening to God and doing what he says, taking the first step even though we are completely out of our depths, praising God when he comes through and not getting puffed up and thinking it's all me, and pointing others to God. Joshua steps out in lots of ways throughout this passage and calls the Israelites to do the same, and we are called to do the same as well. But without Jesus in our lives, you know what? It's impossible. And not only that, without Jesus in our lives, it's pointless. You know, similarly to Joshua, Jesus has called us to the promised land and to an inheritance. When Jesus returns, we will receive that in all its fullness. And for those that have this hope, there is much ground to be taken in our lives and in our communities today. And so Jeremiah 29 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you a future and a hope." And when Joshua and the people entered the land, they didn't just throw a massive party and say, look how good we are. They set up an altar to God. So how are we to walk in the plans that God has for us? How are we to take the land? How are we to do all these things? First things first, we need to look to Jesus. You know, Joshua actually means, in Hebrew, the Lord saves. And when you translate that to the Greek, it's Jesus. And Joshua is a type of Christ. Under the old covenant, Joshua gave the people their inheritance, which was the promised land. Under the new covenant, it is Jesus that leads us into our inheritance. I said this is a prophetic book. It shows us Jesus. And so I'm going to give you a minute or two. What I want you to do is discuss together. I just want to chat to the people around you. Where can you see Jesus represented in these parts of the passage? Where can you see him represented? Or it might not be Jesus, but where can you see the new covenant, the New Testament represented? If you're new here today, that's good. It gives you a chance to just chat to someone nearby and get to know them as well. So I'll give you about a minute. Go. Okay. All right. So this is how we're going to do it then. Mel's got the microphone. And I'm going to split it up into four blocks. So 1, 2, 3, 4. And I want to take... you can start over here. Start over here. I'll take... So one person from each block. Be brave. Where can you see Jesus or the New Testament or New Covenant represented? So anyone from this block over here? Go on, Judith there.
The Ark represents Jesus.
The Ark, yeah. Expand that at all?
So we have to look ahead of us.
Yeah.
And the cloud and the fire is God's Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And we have to keep our eyes focused on the Ark, which is Jesus.
Good, yeah. So the Ark does represent Jesus. I think it even represents him in more than those ways, although they are absolutely true. So the Israelites, they followed this Ark of the Covenant, and the Ark, you know, it's listed 17 times throughout those two chapters that we just read. 17 times. And I think the writer wants us to know that the presence of God is vital to every single part of our lives. In every single part of the story, the Ark is mentioned. So what is it? The Ark is a small wooden box, about 75 centimeters by about a meter-ish. And on the top, it's got these cherubim with their wings touching. And that bit's called the mercy seat. And the lid is called the mercy seat because back then, they would sacrifice a lamb and sprinkle the blood of the lamb onto that mercy seat. And that would pay the price for their sin. And not only that, inside the box, there were several items. So inside the ark, there was the manna. And this is the fruit from heaven, which was given to them whilst they're in the desert. There was Aaron's rod, which was basically a dead stick. But on the day when Aaron was called by God to go and lead the people, this dead stick budded. And actually, out of it, not only did it bud, but there was almonds came from it as well. So it was fruitful. And then also there was a copy of the law, the word of God. All these things were in the ark. And what does that mean? Well, the ark is God's given picture of us. Jesus is the ark. Jesus is where we now come to meet with God, as Judith was saying. Jesus is where sins are forgiven. His blood was shed for us. Jesus represented the ark. You know, the ark was made of wood on the inside, covered with gold. 100% God, 100% man. He is the word of God come down for us, and he has fulfilled all the law. He is the bread of life. And so that's what he says. I am the bread of life. Come to me and eat and drink. He was raised from the dead. You know, out of this dead stick came life and fruit and goodness. Out of the grave came Jesus in all his glory. The ark is Jesus, and we need to follow him in every area of our lives. We need to take, in order to take the land, it must be in every part. We've got to follow Jesus. He's there in the passage, isn't he? Right there. This group. Go 1-0-0-0. Good job. Go on, Monica.
If I read it right, there were two piles of stones.
Yep.
12 of the elders took and put them at Gilgal. And Joshua put 12 stones in the river. And I was thinking that is like the apostles, 12 apostles, and 12 tribes of Israel. So salvation is for everybody, for the Jews and the non-Jews.
Yeah, that's a wonderful picture. That is that, you know, actually, it's a bone of contention, these stones, all right? It is debated amongst scholars about these stones because we get this picture where Joshua goes into the midst of the Jordan and sets up the 12 stones there. And earlier on in the passage, we heard about how he called one man from each tribe of Israel to also go and take stones. And they laid him on the beach side, the other side. And then we hear about him setting up 12 stones at Gilgal. And the question is it the 12 stones? Were the same 12 stones used throughout every part? Or did he leave those 12 stones that were in the Jordan there and take the 12 stones that were carried by the Israelites and place them up at Gilgal? And I think either way, it doesn't matter. Because the reason why I don't think it matters is because Joshua knew that God had done a mighty miracle and he wanted to show that it wasn't all about him, but it was about God. And he knew that these stones should be a lasting memorial. He knew that they should be something that point people to God. And so whether they were the same stones or not, it doesn't matter. The point is, he felt that it was necessary to not leave them hidden in underneath the water. He felt it necessary to make sure that they put them up as a pile on top of Gilgal so that everyone can point to it and see that which God had done this for them. And you know what? Our whole life should be a memorial to God. That if anyone was to look at a part of our life, they could point to it and they could say to us, why do you do your finances like that? Why do you do your relationship like that? Why do you do your singleness like that? How can you be happy with being single? Well, it's because my satisfaction comes from the Lord. Look what he's done for me. look what he's done in my life. It was an altar so that when their children and their children's children came to them, they could point to God and what he had done. You know, that is why the church, we don't hide ourselves away in this school building. It's why we invite people in through Alpha Course and Marriage Course and Beta Course and different groups, our Tuesday groups, our special needs group, our youth groups, our sixth form groups, our student groups. It's why we're going to go and do the fun day, because we want to let people know the good news and point them towards Jesus. And you know what? Those stones represented something else. And we have a memorial to remember Jesus. And that was the empty tomb, isn't it? We have the empty tomb. It's a memorial that we serve a risen Lord. He is not dead. He is alive. What that means is when we're tired, when we're on that serving rota again for tea and coffee, when we come to the fun day and we're giving out burgers again, when we are that person in our life group that just doesn't turn up again, and it's like, come on. You know, actually remember, no, why do we do this? Because God is risen. He is alive. He is alive and he's at work. If we're going to take the land then, and the peace that God has given us in our lives, we need to remember the empty tomb. We remember the memorial to say that God is at work in our lives. And that's a reminder for us to keep moving in the grace of God. Okay, let's move on. We're almost out of time. That's good. That's a good one.
So I was threatening Mike because it was his last opportunity, but he won't have it. I think the bit that came in the middle of that that we were talking about is you get the ark which you're following, and you get the stones which are like the cross, as you were saying, but actually you've also got the passing through the water in the middle of that, much like the baptism.
Yeah.
And it's really strong. It says that once he'd gone through there and the stones were set up, I can't remember the exact wording, but the people were enthralled, or the faith was renewed, just like through baptism when you finally get it.
It's good. I tell you what, I feel like I'm psychic. Crossing the River Jordan and going through the Jordan, it does point us towards baptism. That's good. It does point us there towards baptism. And we did actually five earlier this month. I don't know how many of you guys made it down to CYE. It was really good. We did it in the river there, and that was fun. It was freezing, but it was fun. And the Israelites, they passed through the waters into their inheritance, and it's not through what they had done, but what God had done in their lives. And so when we become Christians, we are called to get baptized, aren't we, as an outward sign of what Jesus has done in our life. And it's not saying that we've arrived. It's not saying, oh, look at me, I'm amazing. It's saying, look at what God has done. Isn't he amazing? And he's taken me from the desert and saves me out of that, not by my works, but by his grace. But do you know what? I think that this is a picture of more than just baptism. This is a picture of salvation. This is a picture of God's grace. By the time we get to Jesus' day, God's people have forgotten that they are his people by his grace. And so we read in throughout all the Gospels of people called Pharisees and Sadducees, religious people that know God, and what they have ended up doing is trying to follow a rule book. They've set up rules and laws in place that they need to follow in order to keep God happy. And they look down on people that don't follow these rules, and they judge them. And you know what? In Matthew 3, we see a guy called John the Baptist, and he comes to prepare the way for God. And what does he do? Where does he take people to get baptized? Back to the Jordan. He takes them back to the Jordan. And he says to them, look, you need to remember what God did. It isn't by your rules. It isn't by your work. And so it's called a baptism of repentance. He wasn't calling people that didn't know God. He was calling people that knew him. He was calling the Israelites and in saying to them, you need to come back to the Jordan and remember what God did. You need to remember that it's a work of grace, it's a work of salvation, that the reason why you pass through is because God did a mighty work in your life, not because you are good, not because you can follow the rules, not because you fast or you pray or you do any of these things, that how that could ever really put you before God. And so he says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, and whose sandals I am not worthy to carry, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He baptized them in the Jordan as a symbol to remind them, no, look, you've always been in the desert. God's work in your life has been to take you out of the desert into the promised land, and it is amazing grace. You know, it's so easy to move from a position of grace to law. it's so easy in our Christian lives that we've been living to get to a point where we just think, oh, I need to do these things. I need to do this. I need to do that. And feel shame and guilt when we don't do those things. You know, Jesus paid the price for our shame and the price for our guilt, that we would walk free, that we would walk in righteousness, that we would have a relationship with him and talk to him, knowing that it was all by a work of his salvation plan. Okay, one more, and then we'll finish. This group, it's hard. It would be okay if you didn't have one. Okay, we've got to go. Go on, Charles. What have we got?
Yeah, we also thought about baptism, but combined with that, you need to have faith. And as you touched on, Chris, they had to have the faith to actually step into the river and to cross it. Yeah. So we thought that faith was the other thing.
Yeah, I think that's good. Yeah, they did need to have faith. They needed to step into the river. They need to have faith. And do you know what that faith, it wasn't just for the Israelites. So although, if you can go to Seven Nations, although they were called in to wipe out these seven nations, you know, originally, God's intention, his plan has never been that he would just have one group, one demograph, one age group for himself. It's never been that intention. The reason why they were called to wipe out this nation is because of their cruelty, because of their sin. And so in the New Testament, Jesus did two amazing miracles. Two miracles where he was feeding people. One where he fed 5,000 men, and there was a bunch of women and children as well. And out of when he fed those, how many baskets were left over? 12. Yeah, 12 baskets. And that 12, it does represent the people of God. And so what that's saying is, Jesus is saying, I am sufficient for all of the people of God to come and know him. But do you know later on, in Mark 8 and Mark 15, there was another occasion where he fed 4,000 people. And when he fed those 4,000 people, he wasn't feeding Jewish people that had come to listen to him. He was in Gentile territory. That's people that aren't Jews. And he was feeding them. And out of that, there were seven baskets of food left over. This is a direct reference back to these seven nations that we read in the passage. Jesus' death and resurrection is sufficient not just for the Jews, but for everyone, for all people, for foreigners like me and you, people that are not Jews. And that is good news. And God's salvation plan was not just for them, it's for all peoples, for all demographics, for all ages. People band about, don't they? They band about this word tolerance. And they say, oh, we should be tolerant of all people. We should help them. You know what? I hate that word, tolerance. Tolerance is this. Tolerance says, I'm different to you. I don't like you, but I'm not going to kill you. That's what tolerance is. Acceptance says, I'm different to you, but let's get to know each other. Come around my house. Let's value each other. I care for you. You know, we're not called to tolerance. We're called to acceptance. We're called to acceptance. And it takes faith to step into that. It takes faith, like Charles was saying, to step into the things that God has called us to. It takes faith to take that step, to invite someone in, to share the gospel with other people. It takes faith to trust in God and to know that he has called all peoples to him. And that's why we go and share the good news of the gospel. And can we stand together? I know I've run over time, and you're all sitting there thinking, oh, my roast dinner, I need to get down the beach. I want us to pray just briefly. Is Nettie around? I don't know. If you can play something, that'd be great. You know, there is land that God has prepared for us, and we can choose to wander aimlessly through the desert, or with his help and timing, we can take the land. If you're going to be useful for God and take your ground for God, then you need to get the basics right. You need to put God at the forefront of your life. If we're going to see the expansion of God's kingdom, then first things first, we need to love him. We need to follow him. We need to expect him to move. We need to love others. We're called to acceptance, not tolerance. We need to remember that we're saved by grace. By grace, we're saved, not by works. He has prepared good things in advance for us to do, not because that causes our salvation, but out of a gratitude for what God has done in our lives. That we might be all around this whole nation a lasting memorial pointing people to God. pointing them to him and what he has done in our lives. What I want to do, I just want to pray. I just want to pray with you as we get ready to go out into our week. I want to pray that you would know the power of God in your life, that you would walk daily with him. So why don't you just open up your hearts to him. Father God, I just pray now, Lord, that we would see you in every part of our lives. Lord, help us to follow you. Father, for those of us here that may not have crossed that line of faith, that may not have put our trust in you, Lord, I pray, would we know that, Lord, when we do, you don't leave us or forsake us or abandon us, but you are with us through the trials and the troubles. Father, for those of us that have put our faith in you and are going through a difficult time, Lord, I pray, would we know your hand at work in us, Lord, that we might stand strong in you, that we would rely on you and trust in you. Father, we might see a big river in our way, and yet, Lord, I pray that we would walk with you through it. Lord God, that we would walk into all the inheritance that you have for us. Lord, whether that's building our character, whether that's growing in our gifts, whether that's helping us to get to know you better. Lord, I thank you that none of these things can be done. The land cannot be taken unless we trust you, unless we walk with you, unless we know you. And so I just pray now, Holy Spirit, would you fall on your people? Would they know your hand in their lives? Daily, Lord God, would we trust in you? Holy Spirit, just come and fill us today. Help us know that you are God. Help us to point others to know you too. Lord, thank you for the wonderful works you've done in our lives. I just pray, Lord God, that we would be an altar to you. Lord God, our whole lives, every single area, Lord God, we dedicate it all to you. We give it to you, even in the tough ones. Lord, I pray we want to hand it to you. Say, Lord God, would you help me? Would you give me strength and courage to walk with you through that situation?